We come to Luke chapter 10 today, a very familiar passage to a lot of people, or at least you think that you know it and that it's a familiar passage. This passage is known as the Good Samaritan. It's the parable that Jesus tells. And when you hear me say that, you probably think, okay, it's about a guy who helps another guy. And you see the Samaritan vans on the side of the road, and maybe you've heard of Samaritan's Purse. It's an organization Franklin Graham's in charge that goes all around the world helping people. But what I'd like to ask you to do today is try to read it and listen to it like it's the first time. I remember having a friend of mine a number of years ago ask me, "Have you read through the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah, I've read through a few times." And this person said, "Well, why do you keep reading it?" And, you know, from a worldly perspective, how many of you reread books? Like, if you read a novel, do you read it again? Some people raise their hands. I don't do that. When I read a secular book, I kind of just leave it there. Or a book written by a person. Sometimes I've gone back. There are some special books that I've gone back and read. But this is different. This is different. This is the words of life. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. When you've been reading through the Bible, you read through a familiar passage, and you come to a verse that just jumps out at you and you never noticed it before. I never saw that before. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said that? Maybe you've read the passage 50 or 100 times. I never saw that before. It's God's word. It is so deep. And when you read it when you're 8 years old, you know, you get a little bit of understanding. And maybe as a Christian, as a 20 or 30-year-old, maybe you gain a deeper understanding. Or maybe just in a moment, God reveals something to you really deep. Maybe after you've been a Christian for 50 years, God continues to reveal things. Not maybe, I know that He does this. So as we read God's Word, we go back because it's the words of life here. And this is what we're thankful for. This is what we proclaim. This is what we believe. So let's pray as we come to our passage today. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that it never gets old. It never stops renewing us. Your word never stops leading us to truth and life. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would be opened. I pray that each one of us today would see something new in this passage. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we can see Your truth and so that it can change us, continue to make us more like Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 10, it will be on page 1028 in the Blue Bibles, and we'll begin with verse 25. And like many of Jesus' parables, it starts with an interaction with another person, starts with a question. So we're going to begin with that. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So I'm going to stop there just for a minute, because a pretty big thing happened there. This is the great commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor, to love people. And the man has answered correctly. And Jesus says, "You do this and you will live." And people say, "Well, doesn't it say in the Bible that you should believe and that's what gives you life?" Well, yeah, it's all tied together. Belief and love, it's all tied together. We believe in God, we love God, we love Jesus. It is all tied together. And if you love Jesus, if you have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, His love changes you from the inside out. So the man answered correctly. But one of the things that you see about this man, he's not really there to learn. First it says he's there to test Jesus. And then secondly, he wants to justify himself. And who's my neighbor? He wants to make sure that, you know, people maybe see him, maybe validate him as doing the right thing. And instead of Jesus just giving a one-sentence answer, Jesus tells a parable. And what I mentioned over the last few weeks is that these parables change the way that people think. They completely shock your understanding of reality. And so as we go along, I want to just give you a little background here. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. The Samaritans lived up in the north of Israel, and they had intermarried with the neighboring peoples. And the Jews called them half-breeds. Not a very nice thing to call them. They also had a slightly different view of the Bible and the way they practiced their faith. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament instead of the 39 books of the Old Testament. They also worshipped on a different mountain at a different temple up in northern Israel as opposed to in Jerusalem. So there were some religious differences, there were some ethnic differences, and Jews and Samaritans did not get along, they did not talk to each other. So this is the backdrop of this parable. With that said, let's go into verse 30. So Jesus has asked the question, who's my neighbor? Here's his response. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know what I love about the way Jesus tells that story is he reaches the end of it and there's no other way the guy can answer this question. He has to come out and admit it was the Samaritan. The guy can't even say the Samaritan did a good thing. He says the one who had mercy on him. But Jesus leaves him with no choice but to say this third guy who came along. And this passage is a challenge to the way that we love people. The way that you think about love. And 2 different questions to ask you today. How do you love? And who do you love? The first thing I want you to see here is, look at what this guy does. This guy takes this man, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, bandages his wounds, and then pays for him to stay at the inn overnight. This guy that he doesn't know, this foreigner, right? This person that these two people don't really interact with each other. They don't get along. He goes the extra mile. This is what love does. It costs money out of his own pocket to do this. And what's interesting is, and Jesus is taking a jab at the religious leaders of the day, and he says a priest and a Levite walk on the other side of the street. They don't want to touch this guy. And there's probably a couple reasons for that. First of all, priests were people that served in the temple. They were the people that you brought your sacrifices to. Levites were also workers in and around the temple. Okay, so I want you to imagine this. Let's think of it this way. Let's think of the first person as a pastor and the second person as a deacon. They come up, they see this guy, and they walk on the other side of the street. Let's bring it all the way into 2015. Let's imagine that I'm coming to church on Sunday morning. Let's say it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and there's an accident up the street, and there's a person in the car, and the person's in tough shape, and he's bleeding, and the police or an ambulance haven't arrived. And let's say I were to say to myself, well, I could stop and help, but man, I got to get to church. I got to go tell people about love. Okay? I'm sorry, you know, they're expecting me to be there. You know, it's my job. It's what I'm supposed to do. I have to preach. I have to pray. I have to do all these things so that I can get to church. And that's the picture Jesus is presenting here. And there's a reason these guys might have walked on the other side of the street. It's because to touch somebody who's bleeding makes you ceremonially unclean. Here's what this means. You can't go into the assembly. You can't go to worship with your brothers and sisters. And one of the reasons of this is symbolic. Blood represents the life of a person, but it also has to do with sanitary. It means health. Blood spreads disease. So you see a lot of things in the Old Testament, a lot of restrictions that God gives that actually help the people not spread disease. So these people might not have been able to go worship if they touched this guy, because their religion was really important to them. Has that ever happened to you, where your religion became more important than actually loving God and loving people? Sometimes religion gets in the way. Take the pastor thing out of it. Could be any of us, any of you here today. Let's say you have to come to church today, and maybe you're an usher or a greeter. Maybe you're working in the nursery. Maybe you're serving refreshments afterwards. And if you stop and you help this person, maybe you won't get there and people will miss you and you won't be able to do the job that you've been signed up for. And you say, no, I'm not going to help this person. And as we think about that, isn't that ludicrous? If somebody is in need, if somebody needs help, and you're scheduled to do something here on Sunday, please show that person the love of Christ. Please help them. I mean, it seems obvious, but Jesus is kind of blowing open these people's ways of thinking. Help people and love people. And go the extra mile. I heard a story when I was at seminary. I was sitting in this small class at a seminary, and this professor was telling us a story about a pastor who was fired. And he didn't give a name or anything like that. And here's what he said. He said this pastor was in his study at his house. And when he was preparing his sermon, he told his wife, just don't let anyone come in. I'm not taking any calls. I really got to focus on the sermon. And you know what? It's good to be a faithful worker and to study God's word so that you can be prepared to preach it on Sunday. That's a good desire to have. But in any case, on this particular day, a woman came. A woman in the congregation came. Her husband had just left her and really wanted to talk to the pastor. And the pastor's wife said, no, he's doing his sermon. And that pastor was let go. And maybe rightfully so for that. Because we are called to love. In that moment, you drop everything, and you trust that the Lord will give you what the Lord wants you to say on Sunday morning. We're called to live our faith, not just to talk about our faith. And what's interesting about this passage is, if you read on, the next passage is the passage about Mary and Martha. And if you remember that passage, this is not a parable. This was an actual story that happened. Mary and Martha were sisters, and Martha was very busy and doing all these different things. But Mary just wanted to be close to Jesus, that loving relationship with Jesus. And Jesus, you remember the passage, Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you were concerned with many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. That relationship with God is more important than religious activity. Don't let your religion get in the way of your loving people. Don't let your religion get in your way of loving God. And that's really a witness. I remember hearing a guy tell me once that he came to faith in Christ because he saw a documentary and read a book about Mother Teresa. He didn't even become Catholic. He heard about Mother Teresa. He saw what she was doing on the sidewalks in Calcutta, just ministering to people. No benefit to her from an earthly perspective. She wasn't getting paid to do any of this. Just loving people. And she said, this guy told me he decided that Christ was the one he wanted to follow. If she was following Christ, then he wanted to follow Christ. It's an example. It's a demonstration to the world. And Jesus says, this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So how do we love people? We love people extravagantly. We love people in a shocking way, in a way that just changes the way they perceive who God is. So that's how we love. The other question is who we love. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even the pagans do that. Everybody loves their family. But what about people outside your family? That's where Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Love everybody. And you've heard me talk about those words, tolerance and coexist, a lot of times.
And I just, my problem with those words and the way they're used in our culture is they just don't go far enough. We are not called to tolerate people. You can't tolerate someone with all your heart. That doesn't make sense. You love everybody. Different religions, different backgrounds, different beliefs. You love everybody. It doesn't mean you agree with everything that everybody says, and that's what's gone wrong in our society. In order to say you're supposed to agree with what everyone else says, no, I can believe what I want, but I can still love you. And there should be no boundaries on this. See, what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's taking two people, a Jew and a Samaritan, who should not get along. Or I shouldn't say who should not get along, who did not get along in that culture. And he's saying that those walls got to come down. And we should love everybody. And this whole series, I've been telling you about the shocking way the kingdom comes into the world. We've had shocking forgiveness, we've had shocking grace, and now we have shocking love that just jolts people out of the way they think about their existence and reality. As I was reading this, I was thinking about the Ten Boom family in Holland, and I talk about them a lot. You know, Corrie Ten Boom was a famous missionary. But before that, she was in Holland during the Nazi occupation. And her family housed Jews, hid them in their home. And eventually, her family was carted off by the Nazis because of it. And at one point, somebody came to the father in the family and said, "You should not be seen with this Jewish child." And he said, "I would die for this child." And they were a Christian family, and then you get a Jewish family. He didn't care. They didn't care. And a couple of those people in their family, the father and one daughter, gave their lives at the hands of the Nazis to love the Jewish people living in Harlem and Holland. What a great demonstration there of love. That's extravagant love. And that's love for anybody and everybody around you. It doesn't matter what their background is. So here are the two questions this morning. How do you love and who do you love? How are you loving other people around you? And as we think about this word, let's remember one thing. And I say this a lot in weddings when I remind couples who are getting married what love really is. Love is an action. It is a verb. It is something that you do. It's not just a feeling. And I don't think you can talk about love without going to the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. And this is not just for weddings. I know you hear it at every wedding. But this is for us in our everyday life. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read part of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let me stop there. Ask yourself, how is my love measuring up to God's standard of love here? Let's think about that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And when you read that, you hear those last verbs, love protects, love perseveres, right? So there's an action, there's an ongoing thing. It's not just about, this is about how I feel inside. That's not what it just is. It's about how do I act toward people around me. And it's not just people in your family or your church. It is everybody. And really what love all comes down to, and the greatest example of it, is Jesus. Jesus is our greatest example of love. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." He, not only is he our Savior, our Lord, our King, he is our example. Jesus died so that we can live. Jesus gave his life. He is the one that we look to. He is our example of love. He died so we can live. He sacrificed himself. That's what love is, self-sacrificing and giving to others. So when we think about those two questions, how do I love and who do I love? And Jesus died for people who hated him. Let's remember that. How do I love and who do I love? Think about Jesus as your example. And like he says here at the end of this parable, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the example, the great example of Jesus. I pray that we would love one another in such a way that people are drawn to you. I pray that we would reflect your love. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your love in such a way that it can't help but overflow. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.